Hi, there's a lot of you here. Let's take a moment and go to our God in prayer. Join with me if you would. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, for the coolness of the air, for the rain that you provided, for things to grow and be green, for the beauty of your creation. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to celebrate the harvest and the work that goes in for the various things that we saw during the fair these past few days. Lord, we stand in awe that you give us work and it's good, and that through our work we are able to bring you glory. But Lord, the creation and creativity you show through the various aspects of the fair, it leaves us in awe. We pray that you would be with this family, Lord, as we have those that are grieving loss, those that sickness is at their door and knocks and they go for surgeries, Lord, we pray that you would be with all in these situations, giving comfort, providing your grace that only you can provide, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would continue to be with this church, you would guide it, bless it, and allow us to bless the community through what you do through us. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. I think it's fitting, before we dive into the text this morning, we just thank you guys, just off the bat. The hospitality these past few days, getting to meet you guys to the various events that you all graciously planned, to give up part of your evenings and weekends to come and to see us from Indiana. Just thank you. Thank you for blessing us with the opportunity to go to a fair. It was an absolute blast to see our daughter experience an agricultural fair for the first time in her life, and the excitement that she showed. Just, again, thank you. Thank you all. Our text this morning, we're going to be in Jonah chapter 1, verses 17 to chapter 2, verse 10. Sorry, I'm still getting over how many there are here. As a frame of reference, the church that I interned at as a church plant, there's like 50 people on a good day. And the last bit, we've been serving a smaller congregation of 8. So there is a lot more than that. So if I look up and I'm deer in the headlights, I am sorry. We're working on it here, guys. But the book of Jonah, just before we dive into it, I want to give set the scene a little bit. This is written to a prophet when Israel is divided. You have a northern kingdom, a southern kingdom. Jonah is going to be called out of the northern kingdom, and it is going to be known by its commitment to not honoring God and not following God. It starts off sad, and then it just keeps getting worse. By the time Jonah comes in, the nation is under threat. There's a growing military presence just to the side of them, and the fear is this country will come in, invade, and this country will be no more. These people of God will be no more. Jonah's risen up out of this, and his task is to go and proclaim God's judgment to this evil nation. Jonah does not like this, and he flees. And this is where we find ourselves. Jonah has fled. He's got on a boat. He's been thrown over the boat. And he is now sinking to the bottom of the ocean. So join with me, if you would, for verse 17 out of chapter 1 to chapter 2, verse 10. If you would stand. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights, And then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. And I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head, or about my head, at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought me up. You brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. This is the word of our Lord. At risk of alienating myself, I'm going to just tell you off the bat that I am a Red Sox fan. So I know when you start naming baseball teams, people tend to get a little hesitant with you. As I read this story, I'm struck with a comeback. And there's something about comebacks that I love, and that's probably part of just being a Red Sox fan. In 2004, of losing three games to the Yankees in the American League Championship, to then not only win the American League Championship, but to win the World Series itself and break an 86-year curse. There is something in a comeback story that just gets me to cling to hope. It was one of the players during that run, his mantra to his teammates was, "Why not us?" And I just think that captures a comeback story in such a beautiful way. Of why not us? We see Jonah here at the bottom. As a man of God, as a prophet called by God, he is fleeing from God himself. He wants nothing to do with what the Lord has called him, and he sinks to the bottom. In our passage, we see him literally sinking to the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea, going to the place where death knocks its door, and he's at the verge of it. And he comes back. He comes back from that. As I read through this passage, there's three themes that come out to my head of this journey to rock bottom. The outrage of grace that's in this passage, but also this hope. A hope that's buried in the text that's pointing us to the one who's to come. So as we work through this passage, this journey to rock bottom, Jonah is under threat of drowning. Israel is a landlocked nation. Water is not really their thing. They are not known for sailing on the high seas, and yet we see an Israelite on the Mediterranean Ocean who's thrown overboard, and he is sinking. Verses 2 through 6, it shows us the direness of the situation. Out of the belly of Sheol. It's a Hebrew idiom for the place of death. The waters closed in over me to take my life. Weeds were wrapped about my head. We see this figurative language of just how perilous it is. The severity of the situation. That Jonah's physical life is in jeopardy just as much as his spiritual well-being is. But it's in Jonah's descent that he cries. It continues. He's going down to places since the beginning of our study. We read him, he's going down to Tarshish. He goes down to Joppa. He flees and continues going down, down, down. We see him going down into the belly of a boat. This journey down keeps hitting us over and over again. And now he's descending to the lowest point, the roots of the mountains. The imagery here of him here is at his lowest point, where the earth starts its climbs to create the beautiful peaks that lie places like Mount Baker and Mount Rainier. Verse 6, this pit that's mentioned, it's often understood as the world of the dead. We see Jonah descending to the place of death itself. And there's a tension. Jonah needs help. He needs a rescue. Jonah has bottomed out. He's crashed. He's burned. He was tired, fleeing from God, and has exhausted all of his efforts. And while Jonah is unable to continue in his sinful pursuit of fleeing from the Lord, He's also unable to walk himself back to where he was when he started this pursuit. He's needing a rescue, and he's also unable to provide it for himself. There's a part in here that shows us our own tendency, isn't it? That we often are only open to rescue when we've reached the end of ourselves. When we know that we have nothing else to go on, we have nothing else that we can continue with our efforts, and we need help. And it's at that point that we start looking to those around us, a willingness to just accept help. While in college, I attended a small little chapel, if you would. It met in a strip mall outside of a JCPenney. And it was individuals struggling with various drug addictions. And what struck me was they opened their services every Sunday morning praying for God to help them, for they knew that they didn't have the ability to continue their fight with sobriety. That they were to be sober for that day, it would be an act of God. And it walked with me through the ages of just the reality of what it means to be reliant upon the Lord, of knowing that there is nothing inside of me that I can lean on, but only to lean on the Lord. They also had a community that was developed where they would remind each other of their great need and the great provisions that was from the Lord. They saw their need for redemption, and they knew they couldn't accomplish it, and they proclaimed that redemption to each other. This openness to help in a relationship and our perceived need. From them, I started learning that the more you see your sinfulness, the more you see the direness of your circumstances, the weaker you see your efforts, but the more open you are to help, the more open you are to God helping you. So we see Jonah at the bottom. He knows that he can't do this. He knows that he's not going to be the one that saves himself. And he prays. For the first time in our passage, since chapter 1, we see a prophet of God finally going to the Lord in prayer. But I want you to notice here that it's not the bottoming out that changes Jonah. It's his praying to God. He turns back to the God he was fleeing from and desperately trying not to be in the presence of. He turns back to the God who called him. And it's here that we see this outrage of grace, this grace that comes when we least expect it, and we wrestle with Jonah doesn't deserve this. Jonah's prayer here highlights this outrageous and offensiveness of God's grace. To this point, we've seen this prophet who knows God's very character, and he's fleeing from this God's presence. He's refused to pray to God at the begging of various pagan sailors while on a boat with them that was in danger of being destroyed from a storm that he was ultimately the root cause of. He opts to be thrown into a raging sea and faces certain drowning. These are all things that he opted to do instead of just pray to this God who called him to go to the Assyrians. And yet, before Jonah prays, we see a fish come and it saves Jonah. It saves him from certain drowning, and it ultimately is his source of deliverance. And while Jonah's prayer doesn't earn him God's grace, his prayer does explain his reaction and his reception of God's grace. Jonah's prayer is one of thanksgiving, a thankfulness to the Lord, thanking God for rescue from drowning. In verse 3, he points out that the waves and the billows passed over him. The floods surrounded him. Jonah knows he's close to drowning. Death was so close, and it was becoming a very real reality to him. And yet, we see God appointing a fish to swallow him. I just want to take a pause here. This fish has captured our minds and our imaginations and our attentions for years. There's a debate about what type of fish. Was it a shark? Was it a whale? Was it a catfish? What was this animal that came into the story that swallowed Jonah? These debates have intensified as there's a question of whether it was real, whether it was just a story that was put into this book to help drive the plot forward. The extent of these efforts to prove this fish actually swallowed Jonah, and I would argue that there was a fish and it did swallow Jonah, but sometimes I think we get sidetracked on proving the fish's reality that we stop to see this miracle that occurs here. Jonah is in the belly of a fish and he doesn't die. As a fisherman, I cannot tell you how many times I have wondered where the food goes that these fish eat. He is in the belly of a fish. He should be digested. It's 3 days. He was swallowed. If he wasn't swallowed whole, there should be teeth marks. Jonah is fish food. And yet he's in one piece in the belly of this fish and he's alive. Alive enough to pray to God. This is a miracle in and of itself. The mystery here isn't so much of what type of fish swallowed Jonah, but how Jonah didn't die. And he should be dead. In fact, if Jonah wasn't swallowed by this fish, he should have drowned. Either way that we look, Jonah should be dead at this moment. In an odd way, as we read through the book of Jonah, we come to him at chapter 1 being tossed overboard, and this should end there. And Jonah sank to the bottom of the Mediterranean and was no more. But we see a fish coming from nowhere. We see a God who rules over the land and sea, who can also can control the animals. And through that, Jonah's life is preserved through a way that reverses how we expect creation to function. We see Jonah, who should be exercising dominion over the animals and creation, mirroring what God does, and yet it's an animal that swallows Jonah, and Jonah is at the mercy of this animal. What the animal decides to do, Jonah's along for the ride. And it's here that we see a prayer of a man who is saved from certain death. Jonah is praising this God who protected and saved his life when he knows he should be dead. Jonah fled from God's presence. And we're asking the question of why would God pursue him? Jonah chose to rebel against God. Why would God rescue Jonah? We see a man not getting what he deserved, but instead receives mercy. Jonah's prayer isn't focused on his death, though. Jonah wasn't rescued from sin and rebellion and placed into a grave. Jonah's thanksgiving is rooted with him looking towards the future. Jonah's rescued from death's door and he was restored to a mission. His eyes were fixed on the holy temple, the dwelling place of God. Jonah isn't praising God from his gravesite, but he's praising God for a new life. Jonah is praising God because, as he states, salvation belongs to the Lord. We read the prophet perfectly summarizing the entirety of Scripture. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah now has an understanding in a new light that God saves people from death itself. In Jonah, we see this hope of resurrection. Jonah spends days, 3 days in this belly of this fish, 3 days and three nights. As we read this book, we find that ourselves connecting with Jonah. He's a person, just like us in this room. And just like us in this room, he sinned. Jonah's death is a result of his sin. But Jonah's death is because of his sin and his rebellion. And yet Jonah will reach death's door and then experience a new life. A dim light, a shadow of what is to come. We see these 3 days and three nights where Jonah's death and resurrection serve as an image of what is to come. We see our Savior mentioning this in the Gospels. where he mentions that he too would spend 3 days and three nights and then rise to a new life. We find this time in this fish and being spit out on the ground as a shadow and a pointer to what is to come through Christ. We see Christ's death and resurrection here, a glimpse within the Old Testament, one telling us of what is to come, where Christ would be sinless and thus would be able to die on our behalf, paying the penalty of sin that we deserve to be paid, that his death appeased God's displeasure toward us, that his death would restore us to fellowship with God. But more than that, that his death would create a new heart. His death would give us a new record. It would give us a new future. While Jonah's return from death was amazing and it revealed much about the grace of God, it pales in comparison to Christ's own resurrection and what it reveals about God's grace to humanity. And while it's easy to focus on the death, remember that the sign Jonah offers is that of the resurrection. It's the resurrection that testifies that sin itself, that death itself, has been defeated. It's Christ's resurrection that tells us death was defeated and all the benefits he accomplished are guarantees. We read in Romans chapter 4, 25, that who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. There's a glorious promise that Christ's death and resurrection was for our justification, that we would be made right with God. What a glorious hope. Join with me, if you would, in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the beauty of your words that you give to us to shape us, to mold us, to tell us the stories that you know that we need to hear so that we understand you, so that we would know you, that we would know of your love and your grace towards us. We pray that you would be with us, all these words to echo in our hearts and minds, that they would shape us, that we would know you better, that we would glorify you the more, that we would love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen.